The sermon tonight comes from Psalm 3, starting with verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 3. Psalm 3, verses 1 through 4. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Pray with me. Father, help us now and give us understanding of your word and how it applies to our lives, how it applies to our minds and our hearts, how it applies to our hands, as we would respond appropriately to who you are and what you have said. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a little boy living at home, one of my father's favorite pastimes was to hide and to startle me. He would, and it was to the extent when I moved out of the house, I still couldn't walk into a room where the door was open without looking through the little crack to see if somebody was waiting there to get me. He would jump out, he would grab me, he would shake me, and oh boy, it was good fun. It happened all the time. And I've carried on the tradition in my own home. Occasionally I'll jump out and get my boys there. I still get Amos. Nate's getting a little too big. He can take me if he really wants to now, I think. Well, this is starting to get passed on from them to others. We came back one night, and as we were coming back after Sabbath evening worship, and it was dark, I said, you know, it sure would be fun if we were able to hide and wait for Brian Schneider to come get the recorder, and we could jump out, and we could get him. As we pulled in, we looked up, and lo and behold, Brian Schneider pulled in, and I said, boys. And they scurried in, and when they pulled in, Mrs. Schneider looked, and she saw as the headlights shone in the back, she saw the boys scramble and hide. And she said, they're going to get you. And he didn't know who or what she was talking about. And so he wasn't fearful. He didn't think anything of it. He just walked right in, and when he came in the dark room, one of the boys yelled, get him! And they jumped, and he cowered in fear as he was being overtaken by my sons, and I'm truly delighted by the idea. I wonder if you've ever been in the situation where you walk into a dark setting and it feels as if someone might try to get you. I imagine I've been there. I know I've been there. I imagine you've been there feeling as if someone was there trying to get you. As we look at Psalm 3, we're given the idea of there is an adversary. There is someone who is trying to get you. There is someone coming for you. And it brings a weight to life. It brings a sense of fear to life when it's not a sibling, it's not a father or a loving father, but it is someone who would wish you harm. Well, as we look at the scripture, and then when we start in the book of Genesis, and as we work our way through, we see one of the consequences of the fall is that there's going to be a tension or an enmity, an anger, a strife between God's children and everyone who's not God's children. The scripture describes that situation, anyone who's not in God or trusting in Christ, as the seed of the serpent, as a child of the devil. That there's going to be tension. Now, sometimes it's rough, and sometimes it's a violent tension. As we look around the world right now, in places where Christians are not protected by the law, we see that the full wrath and the full vent of that, where even now Christians around the world are being killed. That is the reality of the situation. Where the shackles are off and where we are not protected, we are being killed. Because people will not tolerate the message of the gospel. Now, in our own lives, you've sensed some of this tension, and some of the times the tension hasn't even been that severe, and we've been forced into silence just so that people will continue to like us and we won't have those tensions. But if we're faithful, these tensions are actually going to rise. If we're faithful, these tensions are going to become more intense. And you and I, we are going to need Psalm 3. We're going to need it. We've been given this psalm to sing in the midst of our own persecutions. So the message for you tonight is for you to have confidence as you face your enemies. Have confidence as you face your enemies. Our first step, number one, is remember, from evil, evil comes. From evil, evil comes. Psalm 3, verse 1, this introduction is actually a part of the text, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, we saw what was going on there in 2 Samuel chapter 15. The son was rising up against his father. Now, here's why it was happening, though. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, this is the prophet speaking on behalf of God, speaking to David. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. Now there's a very difficult tension there. There's a tension there for us. And part of the problem that is being faced here, it isn't just the enemies of the world rising up against us and coming against us. Sometimes this is the fruit of the things that we have done. In the scripture, Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You and I are going to have tensions, and we are going to have pains, and some of that is going to be the consequences of our own sin, the consequences of our own crimes. Now, not all of it, but it is certain that we will face some of that. Matthew 13:27. This is the part of the parable. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? If we looked at our lives and we are facing tension in our lives, and someone came to us and said, didn't you sow good seed? At best, we could say, sometimes. A little bit. Maybe. We look at our own lives and we will see that we have sown tares in our lives, and those things will return to us. So in 2 Samuel 15, 14 through 16, David said to all of his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, for he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said to the king, behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses. So the king went out, and all of his household with him. So we look at our lives, and sometimes we're facing the natural consequences of what we have done. We look at our lives, and sometimes there is pain from it. Our next step, number two, is you face fooled enemies. You face fooled enemies. These are those who have been turned by promises of favor. In 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 6, we saw the work that Absalom was doing. So people would come to the gate, and they would come to the gate for judgment. They're on their way in to see the king. Absalom would go, and he's all decked out. He's got his chariot already, and he's got all of his men. He's looking like he really is somebody. He's looking like somebody really important. And when the people come in, he acts like he loves them. He acts like he will give them exactly what they want. In short, Absalom was a modern-day politician. He acted like he loved the people. He acted specifically like he would give them just what they wanted, all to get his own power and all for his own glory. And this work that he did, he moved the people and he changed their hearts away from the one true king with the message that he was bringing. And they bought into it. They threw off David, who was the image of Christ. They threw off David, who was the true and rightful king, for someone else who loved his own glory. Now, this is an exact representation or exact parallel to what Satan had done. In Genesis 3, 4 through 5, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." John 10:10 gives us the warning, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy." The work that is done, the work that is done by the serpent, the work that is done by the world, is to trick people into thinking they can have what they want if they rebel against God. That's the message. You're given the same message. You're given the message by the world. You're given the message by the media. You're given the message in advertising. You're given the message from Satan himself. To get what you want, just disobey God. Just take it. Just do what you want. You deserve it. You'll be happy. You will surely not die. There's a fooled world out there. There are fooled foes out there who have the same message given to them, and they rise and they come against the church, and they will come against you. Psalm 2:2 describes their posture again. "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord," and that is against Jehovah, against Yahweh, "and against his anointed," that is against Messiah, that is against Christ. They take their stand there against them. In John 15:18, it says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." This is the expression of reality. This is the announcement. This is the truth. And when this isn't the case in our lives, we have to look and see. Are we being faithful to the gospel? Are we being faithful to Christ? Or are we hiding with Absalom's soldiers? Our next step, number 3, is prepare for increasing attacks. Prepare for increasing attacks. Psalm 3, verse 1. "When he fled from Absalom, his son, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me." In 2 Samuel 15:12, "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from the city of Gilo, while he was offering the sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continuously with Absalom." We see we look at the scripture, and we're given the message in scripture that God's kingdom is going to fill the earth. It's going to be like a tree, branches reaching from sea to sea. It's going to be like a mountain growing up, and the church will be the chief mountain, the chief of all the nations in the world. That's going to happen. But that doesn't mean you and I are going to be spared every pain. That doesn't mean that I will not be killed. It doesn't mean that you will not be killed. It doesn't mean that every family is going to be spared a terrible death on this earth. It doesn't mean every church will be spared a terrible death on this earth. Ultimately, the kingdom will overcome. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But in the meantime, Christ expresses to us clearly, there's going to be pain. There's going to be hurt. There is going to be loss. This is the reality of what will take place in a nation that is rebelling against God. So the church is given this psalm and others like it specifically for us to sing in the midst of such trials and in the midst of such persecution. Now we're given in other psalms different, a little bit of the posture that we are to have. Psalm 37:7. So in the midst of our persecution and pain, we're given this message: "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." Again, what is the message there? Do not fret. Do not be fearful. Psalm 37, 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. That's a surprising idea, isn't it? That our own fearfulness and our own fretting leads to us actually doing evil. Puts me in mind of Romans 21. I'll have to look it up later. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I've heard it also said where the scripture says, do not repay evil with evil. It's the idea is, don't add evil. Don't add more evil to evil. Don't add destruction to destruction. Don't add destruction to yourself by fretting against God's commands. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. In Proverbs 24, 19 through 20, do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. I hope that leaves you or puts you in a place of peace, in a place of confidence. That pain will come, and the wicked man will come. There will be tension, and you will be preserved. Not necessarily from death, because the testimony of Scripture is clear. The wages of sin is death. I've sinned, and so have you. We'll each face death. The question is, how will we face it? With confidence and with joy in the Lord, or with fearful fretting? Our next step, number four, is reject satanic whispers with worship. Reject satanic whispers with worship. Psalm 3, verses 2 and 3. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. Isn't it strange what a person's voice can do to you? What a person's voice can do to your heart? If there were such a day in which I preached and every single one of you informed me that the sermon was meaningful to you, and I took that for encouragement, and if one person came to me and told me that it was terrible, that I dishonored the name of Christ, I would probably be struck down by the voice of the one person, more so than I had been encouraged by all the others. What does one voice do to you? How many voices does it take to ruin your day? How many voices does it take to make your heart heavy? Well, here we see what is taking place for David. Many are saying. Many are saying. Many voices are raised up against the anointed. Many are saying. How great is the burden in that situation? How great is the burden for you? Or how great would the burden be for you? But again, we look. Are many saying such things of us? Do we shine so brightly that we are a target for many? Here we see this is the case with the psalmist. This is expected to be the case with the church. Many are saying. They are actively speaking against the church. And what are they saying? There is no deliverance for him. Imagine a voice saying to you, you are not saved. You are not saved. You cannot be. You cannot be, or you wouldn't behave in such ways. We look at the scripture and we know the one who brings such accusations, the accuser, he comes. He speaks to us and brings such a terrible message to us. You are not saved. He whispers. You cannot live the way that you do if you truly were his. But we see the response of the psalmist, which is the response of the heart of Christ. He responds with worship at such a moment. He does not entertain such a horrible thought or a wicked thought. He is not pounded down by the enemy. He's not pounded down by the enemy's accusations. He says, but you, in verse 3, But you, O Jehovah, but you, O Lord, but you, O Yahweh, are a shield about me. What enemy of this world, what enemy of any world, can penetrate the shield who is God? Can break through, could undo you, could undo your salvation. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are my glory. This idea of him being our glory. That is, he is our worth within ourselves. The idea of glory, it's been said that there is no glory in a junkyard, is the idea. That things are broken down there. Things are rusty. Things are worthless there. But you, O Lord, you give me worth. You, O Lord, are my value. You are the reality of my salvation. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I go to that idea of the one who lifts my head. I think of the one who bows down in sorrow, the one who kneels before God, the one who goes and gives him his worship. And from that place, as it described the people coming to Absalom and them prostrating themselves before him, and Absalom would treat people this way, he would stretch out his hand and say, "Rise, brother." What he did for his own glory, God does out of true affection and true care for you. He's the one who lifts your head when your head is bowed in tears, when your head is bowed in worship. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Our next step, number 5. Have hope in attacks because of salvation in Christ. Have hope in attacks because of salvation in Christ. Verse 4. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. This idea of crying to God. I love the way the tense works here. It's not I had cried, but I was crying to the Lord. I was in this place where I was constantly crying out to him. The scripture tells us in Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a beautiful, exciting idea. The idea that you can be and know that you are in a place of salvation, or the place of salvation. If you're being challenged, if you're being threatened, if you're being given doubt, or that you're being assailed, someone saying there is no deliverance for God in him, if the accuser comes, if you put yourself in the place where you are actively calling on the Lord, you're actively calling on Christ and his sacrifice, you are standing in salvation. You are standing in rescue. It's like a small child. Not too long ago, I was watching the Schneider kids, and they wanted to play tag. So we're playing tag on the playground. And what do you have when you play tag? You have a base. And I would chase the little kids, and they would run, and they would jump on base, and they'd shout, "Base!" Which means, you can't get me. I am safe here. Calling on the name of the Lord is base. Calling on the name of the Lord is the place of eternal salvation. You can live in the place of rescue when you're calling on the name of Christ, when you are trusting in him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We look and we can have confidence because this is the salvation that has happened. The salvation that has taken place. The battle that took place. The rescue that has taken place. And we know that when the rescue has taken place, the rescue will be fully accomplished. You're on a train to heaven and nothing can derail it as long as you are calling on him. It is a place of reality. It is a place of joy. It is a place free of fretting as we think about it rightly, as the battle and the challenges come upon us. So will the battles come? If you're faithful, they will. Will the battles come? If you stand your ground for Christ, they will. Will the battles come? If you proclaim the gospel, They will. And these are all the things that we have been called for, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness, to stand in that light, to stand in that truth. So again, I challenge you again, if there are no battles for the gospel in your life, to take a look and see where you've chosen to be silent, where you've chosen not to speak. Put yourself in the place where you proclaim. Put yourself in the place where you announce. And in that place, trust in the Lord and have confidence as you face your enemies. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you that you continuously give us precisely what we need. As your word is given, as you have given us Psalm 3 to sing, but give us joy and give us confidence in the face of our enemies and cause us to faithfully announce you, who you are and what you have done for us and for all who will call in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Cause this great salvation of yours to spread to many. Lord, and please do build up Jerusalem. Build up your church. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.